Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day, this new opportunity that you've given each one of us to be part of whatever our role is that you have for us, Lord, in this world, as we're passing through this world and looking forward to your kingdom to come. And so as we study your word, Lord, we just ask, as always, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, who your word tells us, and we know by personal experience, those who have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit, recognize the Holy Spirit living in us, that you promised to send your Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it to us before he left this world. And he said one greater than himself would come. And so we have that greater power, that power that can be universal in the church. So everyone who's part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and is a true believer in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, receives the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for that precious gift. I thank you personally for it. As so many times as I've prepared my teachings, you know, I didn't know what I was going to teach, many times for sure. And then as I just go through it, you've guided me to what you want me to share. And so I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our counselor, our guide, our comforter in all things. So we thank you again this day for your presence being here with us in this place, where two or three are gathered in your name, and we are gathered in your name this day. You're there in the midst of us. And so be with us, Lord, through this time of study. Be with us with each person. We pray for those that are hurting. We pray for Judy and her injury. We pray that she can have full recovery and healing. And we pray for all the others that are sick or weary. And just ask for your Holy Spirit to strengthen each one of them. So we thank you for this time, and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share from your precious book of Isaiah, the prophet. And we see so much that reveals things for us as you illuminate for us what is happening in our day, in our time. So many things are happening so quickly, it's hard to keep up with it all. So we thank you for telling us ahead of time what you're going to do. And those things that have not yet been done, we can look forward to with great anticipation. We thank you for this time, and I thank you for each person that has come here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully everyone, either from last week or handed it out today, has the two pieces of paper of the outline, which is three pages total, front and back on the first one, and the second page has page three on it. So we are just beginning this, so we're at a good point for those that are just being with us for the first time this morning, because we're going to talk fairly significantly. I started on it last week, but I want to cover that first topic on page one and hopefully get into part of topic number two. The first topic is, who is called as the servant of the Lord? That's verses 49:1 to 49:7. And I've broken that down in kind of an unusual way, and I'm going to talk about that. Why I am presenting it this way, with the three bullet points. Is the servant of the Lord Isaiah? Is the servant of the Lord Israel? Or is the servant of the Lord a clear prophecy of the Messiah, of Jesus? And so we'll talk more about that. I have a bit of a different opinion, as I've read this and studied, and some of the key writers or people who have studied it. And so I kind of encouraged you last week to read it during the week and come more prepared to have, you know, have your thoughts on it if possible. So anyway, we'll share on that, and then we'll see if we move on to that second topic in the middle of the page. Why will Israel be restored and repopulate Zion? I think you know by now it's one of my major themes in understanding God's prophetic word. Without the restoration of Israel, God's plan cannot be fully fulfilled. And so much of the church today just ignores it. They symbolize it away. They even go to the point with replacement theology of saying that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And that's it's just almost a sin to look at it in that regard. And so I've shared on this a lot. I know Raymond does in his studies and his preaching. And so I think it's important to understand this. So we're going to look at this first topic and see if we get into the second one or not. So who is called, I made this topic a question mark. So in this particular seven verses 1 to 7 of chapter 49, I'm going to read through it again. We did read the first four verses last week, but I'm going to reread them, and then I want you to reflect upon what each one of those sections of those seven verses, the first two verses, the second two verses, and the last three verses of this section, who's it really talking about in each one of those sections? And I have a little bit different opinion than the John MacArthur's and David Jeremiah's and some of the others. But I don't think we're far apart. It's just that how they see the totality of it. And so I have a little different view of this. So anyway, we'll talk about that. And please, if you disagree with my approach to this, I'd be happy to hear your view. So let me start just simply, because I want to prepare you by just saying, consider who's talking here and to whom are they talking. Who's talking in each one of these three sections? The first two verses, the next two verses, and the last three verses of this section. Who's talking and to whom is it directed? So, let me read the first two verses. This is out of the NIV, so if you have other translations, it would be good to see how they compare. But I show this is not in quotation marks. The first two verses are not in quotes. It's not from the Lord, even though some want to say that it might be from the Lord, because it says that the Lord called here, but it's a continuation from the last verse of chapter 48, and that's kind of a interesting verse, but I don't think this is really continuing from that, because that just concluded chapter 48 with "there is no peace for the wicked." It's an absolute statement, and we can all agree with that. There's no peace either here on this earth, I believe, for the wicked, or in eternity. And so that's the real point of it. But as we move on here in chapter 49, verse 1, it's somebody saying, and I have my opinion, who's saying this? It's not from the Lord. It says, "Listen to me, you islands," or coastlands. "Hear this, you distant nations." Well, the word "nation" is probably not a good term there, and we'll talk about it, because it's not goyim. Goyim is the general word that's used for nations in Hebrew, and goyim usually refers to the Gentiles. This seems to be more of a distant location, but we'll talk about it here in a minute. So this is who it's, somebody's talking, and I propose it's Isaiah, because he's the writer. Of course, it's the inspired word of God, so God, in a way, is giving him the word to pass on, and he's asking them in the islands and in the distant nations to listen to him. And then he says, "Before I was born." So it's somebody that was born, somebody that's human in nature. "The Lord called me." The Lord, Yahweh here, is the essence of the Godhead Trinity. The Father, we usually say, is primarily depicted by that personal name of God, Yahweh, but it really includes all three persons of the Trinity if you really study it, even in Hebrew. "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." Think about the name Isaiah. Isaiah literally means the Lord has saved. Very personal name. So that name Isaiah, even though we don't see it, I don't believe, in the Bible that like it did with Jeremiah, but it's a similar phrase that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1. Let me just turn to that just briefly so you see that comparison. As another major prophet of God, Jeremiah said, let's see, chapter 1, if I can get to it here. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah, saying. So the Lord came to him and said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. That, to me, there's no doubt about that. Jeremiah is saying that the Lord knew him, which we can all say the Lord knew each one of us before we were ever born. He knew each one of us before the foundations of the earth. That's how, you know, how much he knows us and loves us. And so we need to keep that in mind. So I believe this is Isaiah talking about his fact that the Lord called him before he was born. Now we know he was literally called in chapter 6 of Isaiah. He was called to the throne room of God in chapter 6. And he was so unworthy. He felt so unworthy. He was that they had to bring a coal from the fire, you know, to touch his lips, his unholy lips. And then God said, who am I going to send? Who am I going to send? And what was Isaiah's response? Here am I, send me. And I think that about mission, the mission field, you know, and what you guys have done and other missionaries have done. Answer the call, you know, to wherever that calling is. And so, but I think here it says that just the fact that before I was born, the Lord called me. And if you think about your own life, I mean, I know my callings that have come, and a lot of those I've only recognized later in life. You know, but I know, I can look back now, many of you probably can reflect upon your life and look back at how sometimes early in your life, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young person, even preteen, there was something pulling on you, something that God was guiding, directing, encouraging, calling. And but sometimes we resist it. We resist it for even a greater portion of our life. You know, my real sense of calling or recognizing a calling to either to preach, or not to preach, but to teach, be called to working with the youth one time. So teaching and the other specific projects that I've been involved with, I know they were callings from God. So I think God knows all things, so he plans these things long ahead. But we don't recognize them, how we fit into that plan. And so it was, I believe, with Isaiah. Because Isaiah didn't receive his calling until, I believe it was King Uzziah, died. And so at that point, God called him. And in chapter 6, we remember that he was called the Lord. He was called not L-O-R, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, but Adonai. And it's that kind of personal God. So I think Raymond and I both think that was a Christophany. That was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the throne room of heaven that actually was calling Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah's answer was, here am I, send me. And so he answered the call. And so he became the prophet of God, and primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so that's where we're at in Isaiah, remembering that already, you know, through our study of Isaiah, we've seen that the northern kingdom has fallen. 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Ephraim or Israel, also the common name of Israel, fell to the Assyrians. And so we're beyond that now, where we're talking about here in the last part of Isaiah. So that he's already experienced that. But before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And then verse 2, and I think a lot of the scholars struggle with this terminology in verse 2, whether it's Isaiah himself who has experienced this or recognizes this in his calling, or whether it has to be a picture of Jesus, because I think they use this phrase, and I'll read it here in a minute. You know, out of Jesus' mouth came a sword. It comes a sword. We look at it in Revelation 19. And so some, I think, want to say, well, this is, you know, a picture of Jesus. But I think we can look at this differently, because it said, he, referring to God, the Lord, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. So how did your mouth become like a sharpened sword? We'll talk about that. In the shadow of his hand, the Lord's hand, he hid me. What happens when the Lord hides you away in the shadow of his hand? He's protecting you. He's watching over you. He's taking care of you. You know, if this is the Messiah, if this is Jesus coming as the suffering servant, God, you know, disregarded Jesus. He had to turn away from Jesus when Jesus died on the cross, because he carried the whole sins of the world. You know, he wasn't protecting Jesus, his only son, indefinitely. He had to send his own son to suffer and die. So anyway, I believe this is still talking about Isaiah and what God has done for Isaiah and his ministry, his prophetic ministry. And then it goes on and says, he made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. And I look at that, an arrow, a polished arrow, a one that can fly straight, be directed, can be effective. It's a tool of war, if you will, of battle. But I believe this is the spoken word. I believe Isaiah was given a spoken word from God. And when he pronounced that word to Judah, they were to be convicted and they were to change. It wasn't always effective. But I believe Isaiah's role was to be a prophet. He was called to be a prophet, and he was called to deliver God's message to his people, and with the anticipation that they would change their ways. Okay, so that's why I put the points on the outline, the three sub-bullet points. That before he was born, the Lord called him. Who was that? The Lord, we'd have to say, if it's Jesus, yeah, then it's prophetic before Jesus came to this earth to be born. But this sounds to me like it already happened. Before he was born, the Lord called him. So I clearly think this is Isaiah himself, you know, expressing the importance that God put on him as his called prophet. And then the second sub-point is that the Lord made his mouth like a sharpened sword, and I've already talked about that. And I think that's just what a prophet does. A prophet has to be unfearful. They cannot be fearful. They have to say what God directs them to say, gives them the word. Even if it cost them their lives. And most of the prophets, it did cost them their lives eventually. But God protects them, and that's the third one. He protects them in the shadow of the Lord's hand, as long as God is using him to do God's bidding and his work. And he was like a polished arrow concealed in the Lord's quiver. The Lord's quiver, not his own quiver. And so that's why I guess my answer to the first question is the servant of the Lord, and you notice it's in capital S, and that's very important to capitalize either a pronoun or a noun that is referring to God or the Lord. And some translations do that here. In fact, my interlinear Bible, I looked at that with the Hebrew and the English in it, And most all the pronouns are with capital letters, which would indicate that they believe this is referring to Jesus, you know, because it capitalized the pronouns. But I have strong differences with that, so let's go on. So the question is it Isaiah? Is Isaiah the servant, capital S, of the Lord? I answer no. But he's a type. He was to be a type. And God called him to be a type of the servant of the Lord. He did serve the Lord. We're going to talk about that servant word. You probably can't read this. Raymond gave me this little thing that I can use to kind of use the Hebrew language. We have the Hebrew alphabet up here. But that word for servant in Hebrew, I've referred to this before in some of the past lessons, but it's Ebed. Ebed, the Ayin, the Beit, and the Daleth. And it's interesting that bondservant, it really means bondservant or bond slave. It's a pretty strong word. You know, a bondservant is one who's attached to their owner, attached in every way by, to their owner, or who's sending them, who's employing them, whatever it is. But that word Ebed is a, I think, just by the Hebrew characters, sends a message. Because the only true bondservant of the Lord Yahweh is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could fulfill that mission. Because he's the only one who could do all the things that he did. Put all the sins of the world on his back and go to the cross and die and all the things that he did. So he's the only true bondservant. So as the servant of the Lord, capital S, Isaiah is not. But Isaiah is a little s. He's a servant in service to the Lord. Okay, let's go on with the next two verses. Because here, again, some of the experts, commentators, believe this is clearly talking about Jesus. And it may, in the very end, be hinting towards Jesus. But I think it's clear by the words used here, it's not pointing to Jesus in these two verses as the servant of the Lord that's being referred to in these two verses. He said to me, well, who's he? He is the Lord, I believe, and me is Isaiah. And Isaiah was speaking for his people, or answering for his people, Judah, which is part of Israel. He said to me, you are my servant. Clear words. The Lord is saying this to Isaiah, to Israel through Isaiah. Because then he, comma, Israel. Israel in whom I will display my splendor. So the intention when God called his people Israel, his chosen people Israel, through Abraham, and made a covenant with Abraham, and ultimately would call them out of bondage in Egypt through his servant Moses. And on Mount Sinai, he would create a very personal relationship with Israel. It's often called the marriage covenant when the law was given on Mount Sinai. And yet we know the Israelites couldn't even wait 40 days to start building their idol, their golden calf. And so we know they were not faithful. They were not a faithful wife. But yet they're called the wife of Yahweh in the Old Testament at least four times, and maybe more references. We have the whole book of Hosea. The whole book of Hosea in the Old Testament, you know, tells Hosea to take back his wife, Gomer. Even though she's been faithful, she's been a harlot, she's been a prostitute. Unfaithful, take her back. And that's the picture that God paints, despite the fact that his wife, unfaithful wife, has been unfaithful to him, he still encourages to bring him back, and that will be his intention. So, and we'll get into that later, because in the next section, we'll see that he asks for a divorce.
49.
So, in the section